Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 1 all the way through 39. Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 1 all the way through 39. So over the years, Brittany and I have lived in several different neighborhoods, and in every neighborhood that we have lived in, we have been required to abide by homeowners association rules, also known as covenants. A neighborhood covenant is defined as agreements people make with a homeowners association that limits the way they can use their property. And neighborhood covenants aren't bad. They are actually designed to keep the neighborhood looking presentable. For example, here are some covenants that Brittany and I have had to abide by over the years in the neighborhoods that we have lived in. Things like this. We had to bag all of our grass clippings. We were not allowed to blow any grass clippings into the street. We had to keep our lawn at a certain height. As a matter of fact, one time I got the dreaded pink slip for letting my lawn go an extra few days. Heaven forbid. We were not allowed to change our car's oil in the driveway. We were not allowed to park our boat or a motorhome in the driveway. Well, we didn't have to worry about that. Never had a boat or a motorhome. We were not allowed to have a livestock animal in our backyard, so we had to get rid of Brittany's cows and pigs from our backyard. And here are some crazier neighborhood covenants that I read about this past week. Here's some crazy ones. All potted plants on the front porch must have architectural approval. I'd be moving from that place. There will be a $25 fine for all towel sharing at the pool. That's just weird. No blue trampolines, okay? Your pets cannot weigh more than 15 pounds, so we wouldn't have a dog. Your garage cannot be open for more than 5 minutes at a time. And if you have a garage sale, you must wear polos and khakis. Let me just tell you, that's the garage sale that I'm getting my clothes from, all right? And what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 10 is a covenant that the children of Israel made with God, but a biblical covenant is much different than a neighborhood covenant. MacArthur defines a biblical covenant as a binding agreement between two parties. He says it was a formalized relationship with commitments to loyalty. And in the Word of God, we see all types of covenants that God made with his people. We see the Noahic covenant, where God promises to never flood the earth again. We see the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised to bless the nations through Abraham's lineage, ultimately through the coming of the Messiah. We see the Mosaic covenant, where God promised to bless his people if they would walk with him and also keep his commandments. And we also see the Davidic covenant, which pointed to the coming Messiah, the one who would come from the lineage of David and rule perfectly on David's throne forever. And all of these covenants ultimately point to the new covenant as fulfilled by the Son of God. And what is the new covenant? It's this, that we are saved from the penalty of our sin and redeemed from our sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We also see covenants all throughout the Word of God that God's people made with him. We're going to look at the covenant from Nehemiah chapter 10, obviously, in just a few moments. And another example of a man-induced covenant comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, where King Josiah made a covenant with God. It comes from 2 Chronicles 34, which reads, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers." One theologian says about this covenant, he says, at its core, a covenant contained a commitment, a solemn promise to follow the Lord at all costs. You see, church family, it is not unbiblical to covenant with God and also to covenant with each other. And here at our church, here at First Baptist Church Haskell, we ask every single member to sign and to abide by a membership covenant. And our membership covenant, it comes from our church bylaws. And our membership covenant only asks the members to abide by what God's word calls us to do. I included a copy of this church covenant in your outline, and I just want to read it for us this morning. It says this, as a member of First Baptist Church of Haskell, having made profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and been scripturally baptized, I do covenant before God as I am enabled by His Holy Spirit to live my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area, to accept the Word of God as my authority for faith and everyday living, to follow and be equipped for service by church leadership as they are led by the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Word of God, to maintain unity of the body by acting in love toward other members and finding my place of service within this part of the body of Christ. I also covenant to be a responsible member of First Baptist Church of Haskell by being in basic agreement with the church's statement of faith and mission, by discovering, developing, and deploying my spiritual gifts in the ministries of the church, by being diligent to live according to the statements of the church covenant, by being faithful in attendance to worship services and Bible study, by becoming a student of the Word of God in prayer, by making a commitment to personal evangelism and discipleship, and by giving scriptural stewardship of my time, talents, tithes, and offerings. So this is our church covenant that we have here at First Baptist Church Haskell. And we need to be reminded this morning that a commitment to abide by our church covenant, that it does not save us from sin. You see, we are not saved by our works. We are only saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can rest in the righteousness that is given to us by this finished work whenever we believe on Christ for salvation. But with that in mind, our covenant is a formal commitment to Christ and His church because of what He has done for us. Derek Thomas, he's a theologian, he writes, "The desire of a believer to render obedience out of gratitude for grace received is what God expects and what Spirit-filled believers wholeheartedly desire." And here in Nehemiah chapter 10, we see an example of a covenant that the people of God made with God. If you remember from previous weeks in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of God were convicted of their sin after spending literally a whole day reading the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 9. They spent 6 hours worshiping God and confessing their sin. And then after this time of confession, they made a covenant with God to follow Him and to walk in His ways moving forward. Marvin Brenneman, he's another theologian, he summarizes Nehemiah 10 by saying, he says, "It shows the importance of submission to the authority of God's Word. 2, it emphasizes the holiness of the believing community, the importance of being separated from the world's values. And 3, it challenges us to be faithful in the support of community worship, both in attendance and in monies, for maintaining the priority of worship is critical to the life of the church." So that's the context. So again, at the end of Nehemiah chapter 9, after this great time of confession, they say, "Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests." And verses 1 through 27 list all the names of the covenant signers. And I'm not going to read all those names. We'd be here for 3 months trying to get through all those names. But what we see here are the signers who are representatives of the entire nation. And these representatives, representing the entire nation, they make a covenant to submit to the Word of God. They make a covenant to submit to the Word of God. Pick it up in verse 28. It says, "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God." And let's just stop right there. And this separation that is being described here, it can mean a couple of things. Number one, it can mean that they literally, physically separated themselves from all pagan foreigners who had come into the community of God who did not believe in the one true God, or two, that they removed foreigners from their midst only during this covenant signing. Why? Because the Israelites were the ones who had sinned against God, and they were the ones who needed to make this right with God through the signing of the covenant. And then notice who was there for the signing of the covenant. The rest of verse 28, it says, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding. And we need to understand this morning, church family, that this is not written haphazardly. You see, the signing of the covenant included entire families. It included moms and dads and teenagers and little children. You see, church family, a commitment to God should include entire families. Moms and dads in this place, and grandmas and grandpas in this place. You see, it is biblical for us to lead and to teach our families about the importance of committing fully to the things of God. Remember what Joshua said. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. Verse 29, he says, and they join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his rules and his statutes. And what are they doing here? Well, in their covenant, they are committing to and submitting fully to obey the word of God. In our day and age, we are committed to a lot of things, right? We commit ourselves to our jobs. We commit ourselves to a sports team that we like. We commit our children to a sports team. We commit ourselves to a hobby. We commit ourselves to different social clubs. And these aren't bad things. I'm not knocking things that we're a part of. You see, as Christians, whenever we do commit ourselves to something, we should follow through with all of our commitments. But above all, here's a great question to ask ourselves this morning based on the text. Above all, are we committed to the Word of God? Above all, are we committed to serve God's purposes faithfully through His bride, the church? Above all, are we leading our families to submit fully to the Word of God? Above all, are we teaching our families about the importance and the blessings that come from obeying the Word of God? Remember the great blessings that come from obeying and submitting to the Word of God. Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. And what is the law of the Lord? And where are His ways found? You see, church family, it all comes from the Word of God. And our lives will be blessed, church family, when we submit to and commit ourselves to obeying the Word of God. Next, we see that they make a covenant to be separate from the world. Verse 30, they say, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And what's this talking about? Well, this is talking about marriage. So during this time period, when two people came together for marriage, theologians tell us that they swapped their idols and they gave their idols a place of prominence in the ancient home. And the children of Israel were commanded not to do this. They were commanded not to intermarry with pagan and heathen nations who worshipped idols and other little g gods, because by doing so, they too would worship the false gods. And they would worship the false idols. And here, they are making a covenant to not allow their children to intermarry with non-believers. Instead, they were to be separate. And they were to be distinct in who they worshipped and who their offspring worshipped. And I think the principle being taught here that we can learn this morning is twofold. Number one is that believers are only to marry believers. Remember what Paul said about this idea of marriage? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he wrote, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or fellowship, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Therefore, today, if you are dating someone, you are in the dating age. Are you dating a believer? Are you dating someone who loves the Lord, who loves the Word of God? If you're looking to date someone and you're praying about that, are you praying that God would bring to you someone who loves God? Are you praying for a believer? I also think that it's a great reminder, church family, for parents and grandparents on what we should teach our children and our grandchildren about marriage. We are to teach them to date and to marry believers. This is a principle that Brittany and I have started to teach our children in our house. And not too long ago, my daughter Macy came up to me and said, "Dad, I have a boyfriend." I said, "No, you don't. You're six." And she goes, "Well, he goes to church." I said, "Fine." And two, I think the other principle being taught here is to teach our children to be distinct from the culture. That's the principle that's being taught, to teach our children, to lead our children, to lead our families, to be distinct and to be separate from the culture. But based on by what we believe, in their covenant they said, "We will not give our children to the people of the land." And we could say it like this today: we will not give our children to the ways of the land. You see, church family, it is our job to teach our children. It's our job to teach our grandchildren to be in the world, but not of the world. This is why we do things like Awanas. It's why we pour so much time and effort and energy into things like Wednesday nights for all these children who are just being flooded into our church and teenagers as well, to teach them to be distinct from the culture, to teach them to be in the world. Yes, we want them out there living for Christ and shining the light of Christ. But as they are in the world, they are to be separate and distinct from the world. They are to be distinct and set apart as a follower of Christ and church family. This goes for all of us. You see, all of us are to be set apart and distinct as a follower of Christ. Rest of verse 31. They said, "And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt." In this verse here, it carries the principle of trust. You see, they were not to do any business or any work on the Sabbath day, which was for them the day of rest and the day of worship. They were commanded to simply do that on the Sabbath day, to simply sit back and to rest in the providence of God and to worship Him. And they were to trust that God would supply and provide for all that they needed. And every seventh year, they were to let their land lay bare and not grow crops so that the land could replenish itself. And again, they were to trust that God would supply and provide for all that they needed. And in the new covenant era, the era that we are living in today, church family, we are not commanded to practice the Sabbath the way that they did in the Old Testament, but we are commanded together, like we're doing today, we are commanded together to worship and to hear the instruction of the Word of God on the Lord's Day, which is a Sunday. And this is the pattern of the New Testament, and this is the history of the church as well. Derek Thomas writes, he says, "Technically, we honor the first day and not the seventh day in the New Covenant era. At the very least, we should attempt to keep it holy, different from the rest of the week, by refraining from unnecessary labor and commerce and maintaining a weekly attendance at church, along with our brothers and sisters. It remains a witness in a godless society." And I love what he says, "that the lights are on and the parking lot is full at the local church." You see, church family, When we make it a priority to gather for worship, it is a statement of faith. It is a statement of faith that we believe in the one true God, and we believe that He is to be worshiped above everything else in my life. And it is also an act of trust that God will provide for all of my needs. Yes, we could all be at home this today, getting things ready for the week, trying to, you know, tie up those loose ends that we have. But it is a statement of faith and an act of trust that says, you know what, God, I choose to worship you, and I trust full well that you're going to help me to accomplish all that I need to accomplish. Again, Christians are to be distinct and separate from the world, church family, by who they worship and also by how they worship. I saw a video this past week, and I actually posted it on our Facebook page, my family Facebook page. And the pastor in this video, he said something that just, man, it floored me. And I think it's something that is so applicable to this message today. And I think it's something that is so applicable just to our culture today. And I want to read to you what he said. It's not in your outline, but just heed the words that he said. He's a pastor that's very well respected. He's also a theologian and a seminary professor. He said these words about being distinct and separate from the culture. He says, the day the world can understand you is the day you've crossed the line and you've gone way too far into worldliness, and the next step is ungodliness. The day you are no longer a mystery to the world is the day you've been sucked up into the system and you are no longer being conformed into the image of Christ. Again, church family, Christians are to be distinct from the world. And that is what this passage of Scripture is teaching. Next, we see that they made a covenant of worship provision. They made a covenant of worship provision. Verses 32, I'm going to read down through verse 39. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel for all the work of the house of our God. Verse 34, we the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of our Lord, of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord, and also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks. Verse 37, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. Verse 38, and the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. And this passage of Scripture is obviously all about giving. Over and over in this passage of Scripture, we see the words give. We also see the word tithe. We also see the words first fruits. And what was their giving for? Well, their giving was for the work of the house of God. They were to bring their first fruits and offer it to the Lord. What was their first fruits? Well, this was the best of their crop. This was the best of their livestock. The livestock they were to bring in for sacrifice, it needed to be flawless. They were not allowed to bring in the sheep that had one eye or deformity or a bum leg or some sort of an issue. In short, they were to give God their best. And this passage of Scripture, our application today is this. It is teaching us to bring God our first and our best, not our leftovers. They were also to bring the tithe. What was the tithe? The tithe was the first 10% of all of their crops, an increase. And during this time period, theologians tell us that the people were not giving as they should have been giving. The book of Malachi, theologians say, was written around the same time period as the book of Nehemiah. And Malachi prophesied to these people from God. He says, "Will a man rob God?" He says, "Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions?" Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." Verse 10, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And church family, this principle of giving, this principle that we see, of giving to the work of God and the receiving of God's outpoured blessing, is a principle, church family, that is carried all throughout the amazing Word of God. We see this principle being taught in the book of Proverbs, which says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with your first fruits, and with the first fruits of all your produce." For us today, it would be things like finances. We don't live in an agricultural society. We live in a monetary society. So for again, we could say it like this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your finances. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Paul also wrote about this principle, all right? He says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And as these people during this time period were giving for the work of the house of God, we would say it like this today, church family. We give so that ministry can take place. You see, church family, one of the most biblical things that you can do as a Christian is to financially give generously and sacrificially. Why? So that ministry can take place. You see, for churches all over the world, it takes financial resources to do ministry, and these resources are provided by the members of these churches. You see, this is not just specific just to our church. All throughout the Word of God, it took financial resources to do ministry, and this is not something that is new. And still today, the work of the ministry is financially supported by the people of God. You see, whenever you give, it too is a statement of faith, and it is also an act of trust. It is an act of trust and also an act of worship. You are saying, God, I'm going to do what you have called me to do with my finances, and I trust that you will provide for all of my needs. And God will. He promises to do so. And think about this, church family. The most amazing thing about giving is that our giving will be remembered for all of eternity. Our giving will be remembered for all of eternity. Jesus spoke about money almost as much as he spoke about anything else. And he said this about giving. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, church family, whenever we give to the work of ministry, this passage of Scripture is teaching that it is remembered for all of eternity. So again, we see in this great text that God makes covenant with his people. And God always fulfills his covenants. And it is not unbiblical for God's people to covenant with him, his church, and to each other. And again, we cannot miss this. All of these covenants that we see in the Word of God, they ultimately point us to the new covenant as fulfilled by the Son of God, that we are saved from the penalty of our sin and redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about this covenant, this new covenant in Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Verse 27. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you.'" Verse 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And in closing today, church family, think about this. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, this is the covenant that God makes with his people. This is the covenant that God makes with you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and it is a covenant that will never, ever be broken. Your sin is forgiven and is cast as far as the east is from the west. He remembers your sin no more. This is the covenant that God makes with you through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. You are given the full righteousness of Christ. Therefore, whenever God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness can never be taken away because of your faith and your trust in Jesus. This is the covenant that God has made with you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never, ever be erased. This is the covenant that God has made with his people. He will conform you to his image. He will finish what he has started in you. This is the covenant that God makes with you, a covenant that will never be broken. He will always be with you. He will never, ever leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. Our God will provide for all of your needs. This is the covenant that God has made with you. He has an eternal home that is waiting on you in the heavens. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?